God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the first day of October 2008, and you are listening to our Wednesday evening broadcast. The sermon tonight from our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, teaching from the first book of Kings, chapter 19, The Appropriate Response to God. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you for listening.
Kings chapter 19, looking at the last three verses as we stand to read God's Word this evening. Hope your week is going good, and hope not, I hope it gets gooder. How's that? Teach the young people new English words. Amen. 1 Kings 19, verse 19. And remember, we're studying the life of Elijah, and now as we pick it up to the last part, God has given him direction and purpose. He is to go and anoint Jehu, and which he does, of course. And then, of course, he goes on a little bit farther and finds Elisha as well. And really, that's the part we want to pick up is Elisha and his part that he's going to have. So we pick it up in verse 19. It says, "And so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, which he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee.' And he said unto him, 'Go back again, for what have I done to thee?' And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them, boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him." Lord, we come to you now. As we look at the call of Elisha, Lord, as he ministers now with Elijah, we pray that the practical teachings here, Lord, that we can glean from them and apply them to our lives as well. We thank you for it. We thank you for the story, Lord, and the importance of it now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. To remind you, just this summer, we got to enjoy the Summer Olympics. I watched the track and field probably like everybody else, and was shocked by several things. Of course, Jamaica really beaten us up a lot this year. Was a surprise. We really expected to win a lot more medals in track and field. That was going to be our strong event. But probably the one that surprised everybody the most, or at least me, was the relay race, the baton passing. If you're watching that, both the ladies and the men's, I can't remember what the meters were, but in both the races, well, we were highly favored. I mean, it was we were expected to win the gold in both of them. And although there was going to be a little competition, really expected that would be our forte. And I just remember watching that take place. And on the same day, both teams dropped the baton. And if you do that, you're disqualified. I mean, you're done. And even though it was supposed, and we probably did have better athletes there and had the best advantage, never got an opportunity to show it because it was all lost in dropping the baton. Well, I thought about that and I looked at that. And when I was studying this, I kind of looked at this passing of the mantle, kind of like a passing of baton. We see now a transfer of Elijah taking on someone beneath him he's going to train, but it's also a transferring that's going to take place to Elisha here pretty soon, where Elisha is going to continue on. And he's kind of making the pass here. And so because of that, as I began studying this, probably going to do two parts here. I want to look at the passing of the mantle, but before that, I really want to look at tonight, the response of Elisha to the passing of the mantle. I want to look at both aspects, and I think where I want to go with this is simply this. The Christian life's often been compared to a marathon. You know, so it's like, hey, it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. And I agree with that, I really do. But I'd like to add another picture to that. I don't think it's just a marathon. I think it can also be paralleled to a relay race. And what I'm saying is there are those that have gone on before that lived for God, served God, did what was right, lived the Christian life. And as they began to come to the closing time of their life, they kind of took their understanding, their knowledge, their faith, and they passed it on to somebody else. And from generation to generation, from the time of Jesus Christ, that's what's taken place. Jesus took the disciples and passed on what he knew to them. They then went and won other people to the Lord, made more disciples. They planted churches, and each person would then take their knowledge and pass it on. So we have 2,000 years now of passing on the traditions, the doctrines, the belief of Christianity. And I'm looking at this, and the thought just came to me. If you go back to the story of Elijah, do you remember what he said? He said several times in the previous verses, I, only I am left. Now, we know there were 7,000 that God had set aside, but he didn't know that. And he's like, I'm the only one left. And now, basically, I know he's taking his mind. When I'm gone, it's done. It's all over with. And God had come to him as we studied, you know, a week ago and said, no, I want you to go find Elisha, and I want you to call him because he's going to pick up the mantle and he's going to go forth. And the thought just hit to me, and I want to look at it tonight, really just the receiving of that mantle, but the thought hit to me, hey, it is essential that you and I understand something. It's not just the faith that you and I have. Now listen, it's not just the faith that you and I have. It's passing it on to the next generation. If I could tell you a gap that takes place in families and in churches today, it's this. I've watched churches go forth really strong, and I mean have great ministries, but they fail to continue to pass that on to the next generation. And you walk into that church, and it's full of a lot of older folks, and man, you need that, that's great. But you also need folks that are in their middle ages, and you need folks in their younger ages, and you need folks that are like teenagers, and you need kids, and you got to have the whole gamut. And the way you do that is you keep taking your faith, and you pass it on to somebody else. That's the way that it's designed. The passing of that is critical. And for it to not take place, for us not to pass the baton to the next generation properly, folks, literally you have a gap. And that gap could literally disqualify us in literally areas of the country and nations that no longer have the gospel. And I believe one of the reasons is this. It's not that the gospel wasn't available. Somebody dropped the ball. By God's grace, we don't want to drop the ball at Central Baptist Church. By God's grace, we don't want to be a church that had great years. And then 20 years from now, we look back and say, hey, whatever happened to that church? Remember when they built that big new building and things were going great? Whatever happened to that church? Well, they just kind of got in a rut and they just kind of get going and they were strong and they were good. But they failed to take their belief and train young families and middle-aged families and teenagers and kids what they believed. And so because of that, Christianity literally in one generation can be done. Can be done if you think about it. And a critical part is, who do you pass it on to? Who do you train next? Now we're going to look at two parts. Next week we'll take a look at the importance of the passing, and why we need to be passing it on to others. But today, I want to reverse that just a little bit, because the portion highly talks about Elisha and Elisha's response. We have a young man here, and I'd say young man, but we have a man here working for his father. He's plowing away. He's plowing away. He's one of 12 oxen, the Bible says. Now back then, a kind of tradition in Egypt and Palestine and the area there, they would take a yoke of oxen, which would be two oxes, and they would have one plow, and you'd walk behind it. Well, they had 12 of these. Which means they were a rich family. If you had 12, you're a pretty rich family back then. He'd be like, I guess having 12 tractors today, you know. You had a lot of area, a lot of field. And so he was there. And here Elisha, he's plowing with them. And they're going down their rows as they would go down rows. And I'm not going to try to explain that to you because I'm not a farmer. And surely there's a farmer in here. And as soon as I try to explain it to you, you're going to say, nope, preacher, that's not how they did it. But the fact of the matter is they're working hard and they're plowing away, however you plow things. And they're getting it ready. And along comes Elijah. And he takes his mantle in a very simple situation to us. He casts the mantle upon Elisha. Well, Elisha knew what that meant. Elisha understood the principle behind that passing of the mantle. Literally, as I looked that up and read it, literally had a couple significances. Number one, it was the significance of like an adoption process. And literally, if you ever took your mantle, your coat, and you laid it upon someone else, it was symbolically saying, I adopt you. I will care for you now like a father would care for you. I will provide for you like a father would provide for you. And so it was kind of like an ancient adoption process without going through the ceremony. It was just once you did that, everybody knew what that meant. Secondly, most scholars believe it was also symbolic. It's what took place with prophets. When a prophet was choosing another prophet to take his place, he would take his holy mantle, that coat that he wore, he would take it and he would place it upon somebody else. And by taking that and placing it upon somebody else, they knew symbolically what that meant. Now, understand this. People knew who Elijah was. No, they didn't have the internet. Didn't have cable. Didn't have all the stuff that we have today. But people knew. You say, how'd they know? He was the last guy left. He was the last guy. I mean, everybody had been looking for him for 3.5 years, if you remember that. I mean, he was the one that caused the drought. So everybody knew who he was. So when he walked up, he finds Elisha. I would like to investigate this because tonight, besides talking to people who need to be passed the mantle, I want to talk to you that may be of the younger sort, whether it be our young people, our kids, our young adults, middle-aged adults, who would be receiving the mantle from somebody else, who would be receiving God's call, God's purpose in your life. I'd like to talk to you about that, and I believe that if we'll look at the life of Elisha here in the beginning here, I believe his calling, his responses, are so perfect to the way I think God would want us to respond. Let's take a look at some thoughts here from Elisha and what took place. First of all, I would like to look at the call. If you look at the call of Elisha, it's very simple. when Elijah comes to take a look at him, it's interesting to me that Elijah finds him working. Now, I really like this because in all my studies, this is what I found. When God begins to call somebody, I notice when God begins to find a purpose for somebody, and I'm not just talking ministry, although that's primary here, we understand that. The literal interpretation is ministry. But I'm talking about any call that God would place upon your life. To work as a deacon, a trustee, an usher, a Sunday school teacher, a janitor, whatever it might be, the gift that God gives you in the church, you say, how do I know what God wants me to do, and how do I know what I should be doing? Well, let me give you some hints here. I think it's interesting that although it's obvious that Elisha was close to God, Elisha loved God, Elisha wanted to do something for God. Well, how do you know that? Well, because God chose him. It's not a debate to me. I mean, you can just look at it and see that this was a man who loved God and he was spiritual. And yet he's out in the field plowing, working for his dad. Why would he be doing that? Because he decided not to just sit around and wait for something to happen. I've told you before and I'll tell you again. I believe that we all should grow wherever we are planted. Wherever you're at, you should be busy doing something for God. And you say, well, I'm not content. I'm not fulfilled. Well, let me help you with that. I believe that when God gives you a little bit to do, if you'll do it, then God will give you more to do. And when I researched this and I began to look at this throughout Scripture, I found something consistent. God always chose people already moving. Did you catch that? Already moving. I don't see God choosing people that aren't doing anything. Well, look at the Apostle Paul. He was on the wrong side, but he was doing something. Look at Moses. He wasn't just sitting in the backside of the desert. For 40 years, he married, was raising a family, taking care of the cattle. Well, look at David. When he was chosen king, what was he doing? Well, he was taking care of the sheep. None of these guys were sitting around, just sitting there going, God, give me a purpose. God, use me. God, do something great in my life. No, every one of them was moving already. And God took these people that were, and by the way, you know it's easier to move a moving object or direct a moving object than something stationary. Are you aware of that? I told you before, I like to jet ski. And if I get to go once a year, I'm pretty ecstatic about that. And I remember one of the times we went out in Georgia, and I took off, and it was Jonathan and I at that time, and we just decided, hey, let's go today, grab a jet ski for a couple hours. So we went out, and I remember we were just driving around, doing all the fun stuff, and I thought, you know, it's a pretty area here in Georgia. We're right between two islands. Later, I found out that between the two islands is where the sharks mate and have their babies. I'm so glad they did not tell me that before I got on the jet ski. But we're in that area, and it was just really pretty, and I decided to stop and just look around. You know, I'm going to teach you something very valuable about jet skis. You can't move a jet ski when you're stationary. And as I sat and turned it off and looked around, it began to float. And about that time, I leaned a certain way to look, and it began to tip. And then you know what happened next. I mean, soaked. I had my car keys with me. I mean, soaked them. So what's the big deal? Used to have one of those electric things on that car. But anyways, actually it was Dad's. No big deal. But anyways, salt ruined that baby. But I mean, I was so surprised because John started sitting there. And all of a sudden it's like, you couldn't stop it. It was like, oh, I mean, we were gone. And I learned a valuable lesson that day. Always be moving. Because as long as you have it on a little bit and you're moving, you can easily direct it and you control it. And I thought about that. So, you know, it's the same way in the Christian life. I'm looking at Elisha, and he's not just sitting around hoping that someday God will come and use him in some great way. He's like, hey, I'm going to do something where God places me right now. I cannot tell you how many people I run into saying, oh, preacher, I want God to use me. Oh, preacher, I wish I could do something great for God. Well, let me ask you, what are you doing for him right now? What are you doing now? Oh, man, I just wish that maybe I could be in some leadership position in the church. What are you doing now? Well, nothing. I just got to come and sit there, and I'm just waiting for someone to ask me. Well, I tell you, who's going to ask you? When people see you actively involved doing something, they're going to say, hey, this person has an interest. This person is serious. This person wants to do something for God. You're not going to find someone that just comes in, sits down, never gets involved, never does anything, and says, hey, let's choose that person. They don't do anything. Maybe now they'll do something. Folks, it makes no logical sense. No logical sense. And I just see people waiting for God to do something great in their life, or they want to do something great for God. And it's like we're just stationary. Let me help you with that, folks. I'm a firm believer. If you don't know what God wants for your life, you don't know what your spiritual gift is. Hey, get up, get in the church, find something to do. And then when you're moving, then let God redirect you to wherever he really wants you. But why just be stationary? Why just be sitting? I've known people who've worked in this ministry for 6 months and go, man, this isn't my forte. And God lead them over here. Then maybe lead them over here. And finally, they find their niche. And man, you can just see it. You can just see it. But you're not going to find your niche unless you're, first of all, doing something. Doing something. You see, Elijah got chosen. Why? Well, he was busy. He was busy. He was already active doing something. He was doing what he was supposed to, helping his father in his father's business. And then when Elijah came, he cast his mantle on him and said, you're the one. You're the one. So I want to challenge you. If you want to find out God's purpose, you know, there's a lot of books out today in finding God's purpose. And I'll be honest, I think it's wonderful. I think you ought to find God's purpose in your life. But I'll tell you, you'll never find God's purpose just sitting there. I've told you before, I'll just never forget the guy in college. We're talking 20-something years ago. And he was at Bible college and he wanted a job. And I'll never forget this because he said, man, I'm just praying for God to give me a job. And I remember we asked him, we said, well, hey, where have you applied? He goes, oh, no, I'm not applying anywhere. God's just going to give it to me. Now, I don't even know if he graduated, to tell you the truth. But he just sat at the house waiting for the job to come. I'm thinking, that is foolishness. Foolishness. Hey, God's not going to take somebody who's not already doing something for him somewhere and give him more. No, the principle is this. You know, when you do something for God, God does more. Remember the 10, the 5, and the 1? Man, the guy who did nothing, God said, you get nothing, I'll take it away. But the guy who did 5 and the guy who did 10, God said, I'll give you more. Take the 1 and give it to them while they're doing something. What's the principle? It's simple. Folks, be doing something for God and he'll open up the rest. Number 2, I like his response. Look what he said. I like the response of both Elijah and Elisha. Elijah in verse 19, so he departed thence. I mean, as soon as God was done talking in verse 18, so he departed thence. He didn't argue. He didn't debate. He got up and he took off. And the Bible says he came down and he found Elijah passed him in verse 20. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and kissed him. He says, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father. Where is it? Oh, yeah, there it is. He says, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done with thee? And he returned back from him, took the oxen. And the Bible says he boiled them. We'll talk about that here in just a minute. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Now, I love this because I just see this immediate response. I see Elijah coming, Elisha plowing, the mantles cast upon him, and two men are doing what they're supposed to do right away. This is exciting to me in a lot of reasons. If you back up to the New Testament, you see the call of Jesus upon the disciples. Well, I printed this up. Let me read it for you in Matthew chapter 4. It says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, now look at this, they're fishing. Jesus just walks up to these guys fishing. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now look at this. And straightway they left their nets. They said, okay. Right away, they left their nets. They quit what they were doing. Stopped the family business. They said, we're going to go follow Jesus. Does that not amaze you? That blows my mind. I mean, Jesus walks up and says, follow me. And they say, okay, you betcha. He goes on. Just a couple more verses. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately, the exact word, they immediately left the ship. Now, wait a minute. You have these guys working, they're fishermen, they're out there, they're doing their job, their purpose, and Jesus comes up, and he says, hey, come follow me, period. And I believe he just starts walking on. And they literally stop what they're doing, stop their livelihood, and say, okay. Folks, that's amazing obedience. Yeah. Amazing. You say, why it's amazing? We don't see that today. Amazing. When I began to think about the passing out of Christianity, and making this work, and those that would receive the mantle from those who have gone on before, those who have been in the ministry longer, those who have served God longer. Let me give you a hint. You know what we need to get back to? We need to get back to immediate responses. I could probably explain it this way. You know, I watch so many illustrations of this in so many realms of how it's affecting our society today and our churches. And let me just explain. There is not an immediate response to God today like there should be. Okay, now this is a generality. There are pockets and individuals that when God begins to move, you see people moving. But oftentimes there's not. For instance, well, I'll take, there used to be a time, and I'll probably have to give some explanation, just a little bit detail here, because I don't want to take this wrong. But used to be people would respond really to an invitation a lot probably better than most people do today. In a generality, most people today, when it's invitation time, there's kind of a, man, I don't know if I'm going to go pray. I don't know if I'm going to talk to God. There's just kind of a standoffishness. Now, I'm not here to debate all that and all the reasons. But I'm just saying, you go back when I was first saved 20, 30 years ago, and it was different. I mean, I'm just going to tell you, it was just different. I mean, it was like if something was preached, there was just kind of a response to God. And whether it was going forward or praying or just going home and doing whatever it was, I mean, it just took place. There wasn't this rationalizing and reasoning and trying to figure out. It was this, hey, God said it. By golly, we're going to do it. That's what happened. You can stand up and say, okay, listen, we got these needs in the body of Christ. Man, we need this to take place and this to take place. And man, there really ought to be people saying, man, I'll do that, I'll do that, I'll do that. I've always thought there really ought to be, anytime you mention something for God, there ought to be a line you ought to be turning people away. I don't know about you, that makes sense to me. You say, that's because you're the minister, preacher. You have a different perspective. But I just have this perspective. I mean, if God's house needed something and something was mentioned, there would be such an overwhelming response, you'd almost have to choose and start saying, no, thank you, but we got two or three people. That's it. Now, often we see that at Central Baptist, and I praise the Lord for that. You know, they need people to move stuff, and man, men come forward. But I'm just talking in generalities here and just trying to show you some things and leading up to something here. We see in different ways in our churches and society where there is a delay. There's a wonder. There's a not an immediacy that takes place. Let me go a step farther before I really bring it to full circle. Raising kids today. Okay? It's different today. There used to be what we call first-time obedience. And I'm just going to be honest with you. It's rarely that I see that today. Most of the time in talking to young families and, man, trying to help young families through situations, if I could give them a key that would assist them, it would be this. Children ought to obey the first time. Okay? And I can't tell you how many I talked to and say, well, my kids are obedient, preacher. And let me just use this illustration because it'll probably help you the most because you've seen it. My kids are obedient. And have you ever had the parents say, oh, my kids are good and they listen and they leave your house or they leave your area and you look to your spouse and go, you got to be kidding me. Yes, you have. I know you have. I mean, I've done it. But now, you know, and you'll have the person sitting there, whether at a restaurant or a church or wherever you're at, and their thought process is, you know, the mom and dad think, oh, this kid is, I mean, they just mind so well. And you've just watched mom or dad say about 3 to 4 times, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. They had to raise their voice the last time, and the kid finally does it, and they go, man, they're just so obedient. And I'm sitting there in my mind thinking, no, they're not. No, they're not, and you're going to have trouble. No, they listen to what I say. No, they don't. I've had recent experience with this, so I know. And I sit there and I listen to this and I watch this and I put this together and I'm going, hey, whatever happened to, hey, don't do that. And they go, yes, sir. Don't do that. Well, yes, ma'am. No, you know what we get today? Don't do that. Why? See, they know. They're laughing. That's my, why? Well, because I said so. Why? Well, because I don't want you to do that. Well, I want to. Well, I know, but not right now, honey. I mean, we'll do it later. But I want to do it now. I know you do, but not right now. Well, can I do it? I said no. Okay. They are so obedient. They just mind so well. And could it be that mom's just a suggestion? Could it be that you're totally stressed out because you spend all day arguing with the kids? That's free, by the way. Not even the message. That was free. You say, why? Well, because here's the problem. We refuse to teach first-time obedience like we see throughout Scripture in child-rearing and into God. And guess what? How do you transfer obedience to God if it's not in the home? Because if you think it's going to take place by them coming just to Central Baptist Church, you need to start waking up real quick. We are nothing more than an assistance to you. We have them for a couple of hours a week in total times to instruct, and you get them the rest of the time. All we there is coming alongside to guide you, to help you, to reinforce what you're already teaching. But I cannot tell you how many people will bring their kids to church and they'll drop them off and say, okay, now you listen to that youth church, you listen to that preacher. You know, I hope this stuff works. And they come home and say, I don't understand. They've been in church all their life and they're rebelling. Wait a minute. Let me help with this. If kids do not learn first-time obedience, besides the fact that you're going to be miserable, let me tell you the secondary problem. When the preacher stands up and preaches a message, there's no doubt of why they sit there and they say, I don't think I'll listen this time. And although, I mean, they're listening. I ain't going to go do it. Because they're used to arguing, debating it, and wanting to know the whys. Now listen, I'm not trying to set anybody up as better than somebody else. I'm really not, but I'm going to show you the difference. I just knew when I was young, and the young people that had first-time obedience, it's amazing. If you go back and look, you see them with healthy families in church serving God today. I'm just saying there's something to it. Now, I'm not talking about everybody being in the ministry and call it. No, I'm just saying those that took their kids and they demanded first-time obedience, so many things happened. Now, listen, this isn't a message on child rearing. I'm just here to tell you, as I read this, it just jumped on the page. There was no debating from Elijah to God. Well, why now? I'm still a little tired. I haven't eaten very much. And will Elisha even listen to me? And what? No, he got up and said, he departed thence. He finds Elisha, throws a mantle on him. Elisha stops what he's doing, stops and says, hey, can I go back and tell mom and dad? And I'll be right there with you. I want to honor them. And that's kind of another part. He says, okay, do what you need to do. You betcha. So he goes, he does the offering, the sacrifice, rejoices, man, I'm a minister. And here he goes, right away. It wasn't a year, a month, 10 years. I just want to ask, how well do we obey God? Now, this is a rhetorical question. I don't want you to raise your hand or answer, but seriously, how often does the Word of God preach, whether it be myself or Lynn, Brother Scott, a guest speaker, something is said, and is our normal thought process, hey, God said it, I just need to do something about it right now? Because I'm noticing a difference throughout Christianity. It's not that there's not obedience. It's just really delayed. And what's happening, there's more of a hardening of the heart taking place, probably than any other time that I've seen. I've preached messages. I mean, we'll talk to them. I've preached messages, and there's times we know that somebody is lost. I mean, we've witnessed to them. We've talked to them. I mean, you know they're sitting there. They are lost. And I mean, you'll have two or three messages in a row about salvation right in a row, and literally, they'll just kind of sit there and look at you. And they just get up and walk out. Come back the next service. I mean, they told you, no, I'm lost. I'm on my way to hell. You betcha. Yeah. And you're sitting going, how? Wow. I'll be honest with you. Man, when I heard the Word of God, it did something to my heart. Okay? And you respond. Now that's salvation. But you take it beyond that. And I'm going to tell you, Christians, could it be that we're not finding God's purposes in our life? Not because He hasn't shown us, but the fact of the matter is that we're not listening. And we keep arguing with God. And we want to go our route. And God maybe does sometimes the same thing that we do as parents. Okay, that's fine. Yeah, go right ahead. You betcha. Now, I want you over here. Had this plan for over here. Could have used you right here, but okay. Yeah, that's fine. It's not time for you. Yeah, okay, sure. You betcha. I'll go find somebody else. All I'm saying is this. When I looked at this, something just touched my heart to challenge you folks. God wants obedience. And God doesn't have to explain Himself, and we don't have to understand everything about it. All I know is this. If it comes from this book and you're reading it, there ought to be a sensitive heart that says, I want to do it, and not tomorrow. I want to do it right now. Right now. Praise God, Elisha did that. His response was immediate. Thirdly, I wrote down, he was willing to pay the cost. He goes back, he takes that oxen, and most scholars believe he took the oxen that he was using. Oh, Dad was going to need it now. He's gone. So he took. And by the way, if this is Elisha, it's his family, he probably has the best oxen. Why? He's the son. So he's got two of the best oxen. He takes them. He builds an altar. Most likely, as one scholar put it, and I tend to agree, he probably cut up the very tool that he was using, the yoke. Cut it up, use it as a firewood. Burnt it, prepared a feast, fed everybody, and in rejoicing said, I've been called to be a prophet. Woo! Man, he was ecstatic. Man, he was ready to go. Basically says, listen, I'm willing to pay the price. I'm willing to pay the cost. I'm going to take that which used to provide for me, and I'm not going to tear it up. And by the way, I like this because he's saying this. No going back. No going back. Folks, I want to tell you something. You and I need to get in our mind. Hey, we are born again believers. We're Christians. There's no going back to the world. There's no going back to that lifestyle. It's God and God alone. And it's time for us to get motivated in that fashion to say, hey, it's almost like we get in Christianity and we want to keep the old friends and some of the old activities just in case. Well, let me tell you, if you hang on to them, you're going to go back to them. You'll go back to them. Man, he cuts it up. He gets rid of it. What a great biblical principle of just separation, of separating away and saying, it's all or nothing, man. Either it's going to work or I'm going to fail. And it's interesting. You know, every major business that has made it, they've given everything they had to make it. And often they've come to the brink of almost failure. Are you aware of that? Whether it be Chick-fil-A. Man, you got to like Chick-fil-A if you're a Christian. That's good stuff. You can't be saved if you don't like Chick-fil-A. I'm going to tell you right now, something new I'm adding to Scripture. Okay, but I mean, good stuff. I mean, you go back and read these stories, Mary Kay, these big businesses you've heard about. You know, as I've read their stories, every one of them came to the brink of literally losing it all. I think it was Mary Kay that bought her business back. She sold it, didn't like what it was run, went and sold literally everything she had and bought it back. I'm thinking, wow. You know what I thought about that? Where's our sacrifice for Christianity? Where's our, hey, I'm in it for the long haul, and whatever it takes, everything. I began to look at that, and some verses came to mind that I thought was important. Matthew 19, 27-29 says this. Then answered Peter and said to him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, don't miss this, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now that's talking to specific 12 disciples, of course. And everyone that hath forsaken, now this is everyone else, and everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, which isn't hard for some of you, of course, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, now look at this, shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. If any man come unto me and hate not his father, his mother, and his wife, and his children, and his brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. In other words, listen, I'm going to tell you something. He knew that there was a cost to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And listen, I want you to understand something. Just as Elijah knew, hey, I'm going to have to pay the cost to be a prophet. You and I need to understand something. It costs to be a Christian, but it's worth it. Philippians 3:8, one of my favorite verses. But yeah, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ. The Apostle Paul said, yeah, I've lost everything, but the loss that the world says I've lost is compared to losing dung. And really, when was the last time you got upset because somebody came in and stole manure out of your yard? Think about that. Could you imagine anybody calling the police? Yeah, 911. Yeah. I just fertilized. I think they sold it. I'm not making that phone call. Yep. Tell you what, someone just came and cleaned out my backyard. You know what? I'll tell you right now, we have dogs. If you want to come clean up my backyard, please do it. I won't call the police. I'll leave the shovels in the backyard for you. Okay? But I'm not going to get upset. I can't believe they cleaned up the backyard. You say, what are you saying, preacher? Well, that's Paul's attitude. He says, but I count all things but loss. He wasn't saying, oh, I've lost so much. He says, listen, I count them as really nothing. They're nothing but dung. Why? That I might win Christ. Man, we need that attitude back. There was too much of this attitude of, the world's got so much to offer me, preacher, and I just wish I could have more from the world. Hey, it's got nothing to offer us. Nothing. Nothing satisfies. Nothing lasts. Nothing has it all together except Jesus Christ. Why in the world do we even care what the world has to offer? We've forgotten the rewards of Jesus Christ. And this guy cut everything up and walked out happy, having a party, hugging everybody. Woo, I'm a Christian, and I just lost it all. Yahoo! We're thinking, that's kind of strange. Yeah, it's strange to us. Because we think sometimes having things is gain. Well, it's really not. It's having Christ. Another thought came to me. Two more, and I'll close. He responded regardless of the circumstances. Now, this one I really like. You got to stop and think about this one for a second. I was looking at it and I was like, wait a minute. Elijah just said, man, I'm the last one. I got it to him, there's 7,000 others, but they're all hidden in a cave. It's not time for them yet. He comes to Elisha. Now, remember, Elijah is there because he was fleeing for his life. May I remind you that Jezebel wanted him dead. It was not popular to be a prophet right now. As a matter of fact, probably about the most unpopular job in all the kingdom was, who would like to be the next prophet? You say, why is that unpopular? You died. The only one God had spared outside the ones hidden was Elijah. And now he was running from his life scared to death. And now he comes after fleeing. And I don't know if the message had gone out. I don't know if Jezebel tried to hunt him down. We don't know any of that. But if it had, now it probably crossed the path of Elisha. And now all of a sudden Elijah shows up. Everybody knows he's not in favor with Jezebel and Ahab. And he says, hey, you're going to be my understudy and I want you to be the next prophet. He's like, woohoo! You say, what's so big about that, preacher? What's big about it? Horrible, horrible timing. Horrible. And then the thought hit me. Aren't we called to operate by faith and not by sight? Now, let me put this in an application that you might understand. If you've not thought about it, of course I have. Did you realize we're getting ready to go into recession? Has anyone told you that yet? If you're in your 40s, it's okay. Don't even look at your IRAs, 401s. Let it go. Let it go. If you're older, we'll pray later. Right into recession. Are you aware that we just built a brand new building in the middle of a recession? And our first payment will be done and due pretty soon. I'm not allowed to give dates. Now, you may not think about stuff like that, but being a pastor, I have to. My whole thought process about not borrowing to build the building was this exact scenario. Yet God orchestrated or brought around, I could tell you today, without even a debate on my mind, this is exactly what God wanted for us. But I will tell you this, if he would have told me 2 years ago this would happen, I would have said, we ain't building nothing. Yeah, there ain't no debate. So it ain't going to happen. You know,
You say no to God?
I'm dumb like other people too. You ever notice God doesn't tell us what's coming up? Because if he did, most of us would do nothing for him. We couldn't handle it. You say, why? Well, because when this thing's all said and done in 20 years, and we're hoping we're like 8, 10, the building's all paid off, and it's all done. You know who's going to get the glory? It's not us. Because you're going to be able to go back and look at the history and go, that was dumb. Matter of fact, they're probably going to say it. Who was the pastor back then? 20 years from now, they're going to be looking. Man, that was kind of a stupid move. Don't agree with them. Give me little notes. I told him not to. Bury it, you know. But you may not think this way, but I do. Because I'm thinking, okay, God, what are you doing? You know my thoughts. You know how we didn't want to do this. And why in the world would you lead in this direction? And you knew what was going to happen in 2 years. You knew it. And he's going, I know. I know. Why? You think Elisha, right now, going, what impressed me is, there's no way this is good. It's horrible timing. Salary's horrible. Popularity's horrible. The chance of death is pretty good. And he goes on to become one of the greatest prophets. You say, why? Folks, God doesn't operate according to the timing or circumstances of man. And if you and I get used to just looking at circumstances and running our life by that, then guess what? We're walking by sight instead of by faith. But we operate according to what God has said and what God has showed us and what God tells us, then guess what? It don't really matter what's happening on the outside. It really doesn't. We have a very big God. And we're going forward the way God's called us to go forward and do what he's called us to do. You know why? Because it's always the right time to do the right thing when God says so. And you hang on to that and you say, hey, I'm just going to go forward and do right. You say, well, what is right? Folks, it don't matter what's happening in our culture. We're going to live right. We're going to act right. We're going to speak right. There's going to come times with this right now. We're not going to be real popular as a church. We're not going to be real exciting as a church. And even right now, sometimes the community, people talk about us. And, oh, that's the church with the standards. And that's the church that just tries to live holy and do those kind of things. I'm like, praise God. That's not excited. We're not exactly always going to be, hopefully never going to be, according to what the culture is saying. That's the way it is. Oh, it is. Well, preacher, I heard the other day this. You'll probably hear a lot of things. You say, what are we going to do about it? We're going to keep doing whatever this book says to do, regardless of the culture and the circumstances. Because we're not here, and we're going to preach on this Sunday, we're not here to create some new church, you know, in this present culture and try to look like and act like and be like the world so we can reach them. We're here to take this eternal book with its eternal power and preach it the same way that other people preach it so that people can get saved and lives can be changed regardless. Because we believe it works. And I'll just be honest with you as your pastor. I don't care how bad it gets out there. Guess what? We're called to Ponca City to do something. We're going to keep plugging away. You say, why would you do that? Well, guess where God's got us. Well, what if things don't go exactly the way you think they should go? That's not our call. That's God's call. We have one job. Get up every single day, every single week, and do what God told us to do, period. Regardless of the changes that are come. I don't know who's going to be president. And don't take this wrong. It don't matter to me. I have my preferences, big ones, trust me. Okay? But really, I'm not putting all of my faith in who's president. I'm really not. I don't. Oh, man, preacher, boy, if this person gets in, oh, America's going to be ruined. Or if this person, hey, we don't have any guarantee of whoever gets in. But we have this guarantee. The Word of God and Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I just want to remind you, I'm not telling you, man, you ought to get out and vote, you ought to have your voice, praise God, don't take any of this wrong. But I'm saying, my faith isn't in any of that. I don't care what our economy is doing. Sure, you bet. Did it ever make you nervous, preacher? Well, yeah. I'm normal like everybody else. I watch that stuff and go, oh, man, what are we going to do? Oh, gosh, I am going to have to move in with Andy. If I say it enough, he'll be prepped. Just kind of getting him ready, you know. But seriously, I mean, sure you do. Well, what about that? Man, I'm sure there's going to be some losses, some things, some bad things happen. Well, yeah, it's going to happen. But do we change everything because of what we see? No. No, you see, we have a very big God. And God is very clear that he's only pleased when we operate by faith. And we are to take this book, regardless of what we see and hear, and we're to do it. And I see Elisha, who takes on the job and responsibility where nobody else would want, in a time where everybody would look and say, hey, it's not time to be a prophet. Wait a couple of years, okay? Wait till Jezebel and Ahab resign, then become a prophet. He says, no, God called me now. There's no debate. This is when we go, and God will take care of the rest. One last thought came to my mind, and that was it. Look at the into the verse there. It says, when he did get up, he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. And I wrote down here, it was interesting to me, in the passing of baton, as we're looking at this passing on to the next generation and that generation receiving it and individuals receiving the instruction, I think there's got to be obedience. There's got to be a spirit saying, I want to be teachable and I'll take it. I think there's got to be people that are willing to pay the cost for the next generation. I mean, by the way, and I'll just relate it to the building because that's a big thing for us right now. You do realize that we are paying the cost right now, not just for now, but for the next generation. Are you aware of that? I hope you understand it's not just for you and your family, but we're doing something for future generations where souls are, it's a great investment because people are going to continue to get saved from our investments right now. And I'm like, praise God. And God's the greatest CPA you've ever seen. And he'll be able to track all that. I'm like, what a wonderful thing. But I'm looking at this and I now see what type of individual. And the last thing that I noticed from Elisha was this. He was willing to serve. And more particular, look what he said. And he ministered unto him. Who did he minister unto? Anybody know? Elijah. Now wait a minute. Did he minister unto God? Well, sure. But in a practical, physical way, did he serve Elijah? Well, yeah. Isn't it interesting? And this is really important because I know it's a philosophy that's developed. We talk a lot about service here because, by the way, we ought to. May I remind you what the Bible says about Jesus? He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. One of the best ways that we are Christ-like, are you ready? Is when we serve. And let me help you with this. All of our serving should be done. Now listen, all of our serving should be done for and in the name of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? But you'll hear this. Well, I'm just here to serve Jesus. That's all I'm going to do is serve Jesus. And I don't want to be mean, but I'm going to tell you sometimes, that can be a very prideful statement. Well, how can that be prideful, preacher? What do you mean, say, I just want to serve Jesus and be prideful? Yeah. You know why it's prideful? Because here it is. What you're saying is, I am just so good, I'm not serving Brother Scott. Oh, no. I'm not going to help him out anyway. I'm not going to minister to him. If he isn't here, I won't open the door for him. I won't help him because I'm just here to serve Jesus. Well, that's kind of an interesting perspective. Now, I'm not going to serve any man. I won't follow any man. I won't be an assistant in a Sunday school class or something like that. No, because I'm not serving Brother Lynn. I'm just serving Jesus. That sounds so spiritual. I'm going to be honest with you. But let me help you with this. Elisha served Elijah. Elijah. You say, well, preacher, can you back that up? I think so. Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. He that findeth his life, Matthew 10, 39, shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. You say, what are you saying, preacher? Even in the New Testament, Jesus said this. If you take in a prophet, and literally even if that prophet isn't a great prophet, or maybe he even goes by the wayside, what's the connotation here? And he's not exactly a proper prophet. He maybe gets into apostasy, false doctrine. But if you served him in the name of Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ, and you really ministered and served and helped, and maybe you gave him lodging, you gave him food, you helped him on his way because you thought he was on the right track, but he wasn't. He says, listen, even if he gets off track, you will never lose your reward. Because if you serve, and you serve because Jesus Christ tells you to serve, and yes, you serve people and individuals and friends and family, and you minister unto them, in the name of Jesus Christ, you'll never lose. But be careful with this attitude. Well, yeah, I'm just going to serve Jesus. Well, Jesus says, you serve him by serving others. He that gives a cup of water to one of these, what's he say? It's like you gave a cup of water to me. If you give some food to somebody, he says, it's like you gave it unto me. See, sometimes I think we forget that principle. And we forget that the very place that you're serving, wherever it is at, you're actually, now listen, you're actually serving Jesus if you're doing it in the right spirit. Kids, when you serve at home and you obey mom and dad, it's as though you're serving Jesus. Wives, when you submit unto your husband and you serve the way God told you to serve, even though he's not the greatest guy in the world, you think. But you do it anyways. You know what you're doing? you're serving Jesus. Husbands, when you sacrifice for your family like the Bible says, whether they give the proper respect or not, and you do what you're supposed to do, it's as though you're serving Jesus. Are you ready? Let's take it farther. You get involved somewhere and start serving somebody else. You enable them to even do more for the work of the ministry because of your service to them. You're serving Jesus. I'll give you a personal, practical example of what Mr. Haynes, but I'll tell you, even in Brenda and I's life, some of the greatest blessings that have come to us, I remember when our kids were little and people would volunteer to babysit the kids. And so we go into youth department and go into youth activity to do something, and they were watching the kids. They were literally serving us, but they were doing it in the name of Jesus Christ. No applaud, no glory. And as they did that, they freed us up to do more for God. You ladies that watch the nursery, and what a pain it can be. I'm not stupid. That's why I preach every week. I don't have to volunteer to do that. You think I just do it because I'm called? No, I'm not dumb. If I'm preaching, I can't do that. You don't understand? When you're watching some Sunday school teacher's kids, and it may not be in the nursery or toddlers, or maybe it's just a special function that's taking place, and you come in and you spend that hour, you spend that 2 hours, and yeah, it's work, and it's tough, and it's hard, and you say, what's the benefit of it? Don't you understand? By serving that couple, that individual, you free them up to do more for God, and you get the same reward they get? And we miss that, because, oh, no, I'm just here to serve God. Don't follow man, don't do anything for man, just serve God. You might want to read the Bible, because, to be quite honest with you, what God set up is we serve one another. And by serving one another, we are serving God. It's an interesting principle, but I remember looking at that thinking, maybe we ought to kind of get back to realizing that none of us is too good to help somebody else. None of us is too good to serve somebody else. And that even though you say, well, what if I keep serving and helping somebody and they turn out to just abandon God? Well, don't you worry. Did you not hear the scripture? As long as you do it in the name of Jesus Christ, you'll lose nothing. You'll lose nothing. There'll be something there if you did it for God. If you did it for God. But understand this. What we do for one another, we do for God. I looked at this, I thought, you know, I'm going to talk next week about passing a baton to somebody else. But we're going to have someone to pass it to. And as we pass it to the next generation, I want to challenge not just our teens, but our young adults and our middle-aged adults this. We need some of the attitude of Elisha to be in Christianity today, who will pay the cost, who will be willing to do whatever it takes, an immediate response, who have a servant spirit and not a what about me spirit. And when that takes place, I'm going to tell you, Christianity will go on and it will go on strong. And the philosophy and principles of Central Baptist Church will not die. They will not die. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by First and Grand and visit us in the historic downtown Ponkin Theater Building. Give us a chance to get to know you. Until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thank you again for listening.